Amen. Let's turn to that portion of Scripture that we read a short while ago, Luke chapter 16. We're going to consider these verses together, very solemn verses, but very needful to consider in these days. Some of you may remember that Dr. Paisley often made reference to an author by the name of Bullinger. Bullinger had a great work on Bible numbers or numerology. And oftentimes, Dr. Paisley made reference to that volume. And of course, he was telling us something about the significance of numbers in the Bible. Well, we have before us, in this portion that we read, the story of two men. Now, you might know, if you're familiar with Bible numerology, that two is the number of witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established, the Bible says. Then we read in the book of Revelation of the two witnesses. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself sent out 70 men, two by two. So two is the number of witness in certain circumstances, and it also, we read in the scriptures, can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course, there's the thought there of agreement, but also the thought of division. In the natural creation, the Bible tells us that God brought light into existence, and he divided between the darkness and the light. So there were two things, the light and the darkness, and he made a division between the two. There is also a reference to this in the book of Corinthians, where we're told about spiritual things in relation to that first creation. What communion hath light with darkness, we are told. So the thought there is, there has to be a separation and a division. Light on the one hand, darkness on the other, two things. And there has to be a separation between these two. And so we can see from the scriptures that in certain circumstances, two is the number of witness. And it also, in other circumstances, is the number of division or separation. I think about that in relation to the portion of Scripture that we have read together tonight. Think about what we are told here concerning these two men. On the one hand, we have one who was rich. On the other hand, we have the other who was poor. Here we have a story of two men that testify or witness to us of the reality of heaven and hell. Think about two as the witness. Their experiences tell us or testify about the reality of heaven and hell. Think about the other significance of the number two, division or separation. Here we have the story of two men who were separated, divided, poles apart in this life, and also poles apart in the life to come. The rich man and Lazarus. Let's consider their story together this evening. And the first thing I want you to notice then about these two men is their circumstances in life. If you look at the verse 19, you'll see we read the words, "There was." Now, some people will tell you that this is a parable. Well, all I would say to that is parables are based on reality. When we read of the parable of the lost sheep, was that not based on real experience? When we read about the prodigal son, was that not based on something that really happened? And so, in order to take away from the reality of the things that are set before us in this portion, some people glibly say this is a parable. Of course, if you read the parables anyway, there's never any people specifically mentioned by name as there is here. We have Lazarus mentioned by name. And so when it says in verse 19, "There was," these things really happened. These people actually existed. And indeed, if we read this portion, they exist in eternity unto this very day. Now look at the conditions of both these men in this life. There was a certain rich man. Here's a man of possessions. He had plenty and to spare. Not for him was there scraping and saving in order to get something that he wanted. Within reason, the thought would only need to cross his mind and he could have it. He was wealthy. He was a rich man. Not only was he a man of possessions, but he was also a man of position. What we've said about numbers having a significance in the Bible, but colors also have a significance in the Bible. And we're told that he was clothed in purple. And purple in the Bible is the color of royalty. You'll remember they put a purple robe on the Lord and mocked his claim to be king of the Jews. You think about Lydia in the book of Acts, who was a seller of purple. Her customers were amongst the elite. And this man, we're told, was not only a man of possessions, but he was a man of position. He was clothed in purple. And it may well be that he was in a prominent position in the place where he lived. Certainly he would have been looked up to, and people would have thought well of him. There's no doubt about that. Being a rich man, there would have been plenty of people would have looked up to him. But you'll notice also that he was a man of pleasure. For it says he was rich, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Now, those words are not just telling us that he had a big breakfast and he had a very good lunch and he had an even better evening meal. It's not telling us that. It's telling us that this was a man who lived for pleasure. The things of this life, the things pertaining to this world. Never was there a thought crossed his mind concerning his soul and the needs of his soul, for he was too busy pampering the body. Never was there a thought crossed his mind concerning his future as far as eternal and spiritual things were concerned. He was so immersed in the pursuit of the temporal and the material and the physical. He fared sumptuously every day. Day by day by day by day, he pursued with indecent haste the things of this world and had not a thought at all about the Lord. Now, look at the second man as opposed to that. In the first instance, we have a man who was a man of possessions. But in the second instance, we have a man who is a man of poverty. He was a beggar. He was a beggar. He didn't even possess the basic necessities of life. He had to beg. And day by day by day, as the rich man pursued his sinful pleasures, this man begged and begged and begged. He was a man of poverty. He was a man of pain, because it tells us that he was led at his gate, the rich man's gate. He couldn't walk. He was led there. He had to be carried, he had to be lifted and led. And he was full of sores. And those words could also be translated a mass of ulcers. From head to toe, he was covered in these unsightly and painful ulcers. So you have on the one hand a man who eased his way through life. On the other hand, you have a man who lived in pain. From day to day to day. But you'll notice concerning this second man, he was a man of piety, because his name, Lazarus, names have a significance too in the Bible. His name, Lazarus, means God has helped. Now you might think that's strange. There he is in poverty. There he is in pain. How on earth has the Lord helped him? Well, this man had the wit enough to realize he needed the Lord. And even though he didn't fare well as the things things of this life are concerned, he knew he needed saved. And he got saved. And we'll point that out later on. He was a man whose trust was in the Lord. On the one hand, we have a man whose trust was in his wealth. But on the other hand, we have a man whose trust was in the Lord. Now, you may not be rich and wealthy in the sense that this man was, but how are you living? Are you living like this rich man? For the things of this life and this life alone? Or do you see your need, your spiritual and eternal need? There are conditions in this life. Look in the second place at the certainty that approached these men. And if you look at verse 22, it says this, "And it came to pass." Is there not in these words the thought of the inevitable? Is there not in these words the ring of certainty? It came to pass. Now, what does it tell us? It came to pass that the beggar died. Now, he's the first one that's mentioned. The beggar died. And we can imagine the reaction, if reaction there was. Because this beggar had been led at the rich man's gate day by day. He desired to be fed even with the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. He was ignored and bypassed, and it may well be that they didn't even notice he wasn't there on a certain day. But those who did notice would have said, well, it's better for him. Of course, they didn't know what they were saying, and it was better for him, but you'll get people saying that. You know, when people die after some illness, well, it's better for them. Is it? Well, we'll see in a minute or two. But this man was buried in relative obscurity. But it says this about him. He was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. As far as we're concerned, that's heaven. It's the place of comfort. You'll see it in a minute or two. He was right with God, and he was ready for heaven. But look at what the same verse tells us. The rich man also died. Now, things may have got on, and there was no stir about the poor man dying, if indeed it was noticed by any or many. But when the rich man died, the area would have been buzzing with the news. Someone who's prominent, someone who stood out, someone who was well known. Maybe his death was unexpected. In all probability it was. The death of the beggar was expected, for people would say, well, did you not see the condition he was in? He was bound to die. But they may not have said that about the second man. He died. Folks, death is no respecter of persons. Whether you're rich
whether you're poor, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're going through life with relative ease, or whether you're going through life dogged with illness, death comes. And death comes for all. And it may well be for many of us tonight, but we're far nearer that time than we expect. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. And this is an appointment that every one of us will keep. We can make appointments and we can break appointments at will, nearly. But here is an appointment that's not made by us and cannot be avoided by us. And every month that passes, every week that expires, every day that is spent, every hour, every minute, every second that we breathe brings that appointment nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. The certainty that approached these men will certainly come our way. How is it with your soul? You will notice then not only their conditions in this life and the certainty that approached these two men, but notice their condition after death, their circumstances in life, the certainty that approached, and the condition after death. Notice what it says in verse 22. It says the rich man also died and was buried, and then the next verse says, and in hell. Some people would like to leave it at the end of verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. They would like to think that when you die like a dog, you're put in the ground, and that's it. That's it. People would like that to be the case because they don't want to be accountable to anybody. They certainly don't want to be accountable to the Lord. But listen, the verse, the portion goes on. It tells us, and in hell. There is an existence beyond the grave, folks. There is a parallel existence to ours. And you know that in this world things change. But in that world things don't. You know that sometime or other heaven and earth will pass away. And that's the heavens above. But as far as eternity, heaven and hell never ceases to exist. Notice what it says here. And in hell he lived. Notice the word lived. It's not lifted as if it's saying it's something he did in the past. But the tense of the word lift is present continuous. And that simply means that this man who lift up his eyes in torments at the time referred to in this portion is still at this very moment in our time. We can't apply moments and time to eternity, but he's still lifting up his eyes. He's still in torment.
still in agony. Notice the man's depravity, because he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and see the Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Now the man didn't have a desire to go to where Lazarus was. It's very sobering. Here he is, writhing in agony, languishing in pain, and yet he has no desire to be where Lazarus is. Oh, he wanted relief from his agony. He wanted relief from his pain, but notice what he says. Send Lazarus. Send him. And men and women, it's a reality that as a man dies, as a person dies, so will that person be for all eternity. If he dies rejecting the Lord, he'll continue rejecting the Lord. That's a sobering thought. Even though he's lost and in hell. That's hard to pray if men are. When we talk about depravity in the Bible, we're not talking about people being as sinful as they might be, but we're talking about them being sinful in every aspect of their being. And these people still exist. This rich man's still in existence. It's a sobering thought to think that every single person ever that has existed in this world, from Adam, the very first man that was in this world, right up until today, everyone that has died still exists. And they exist in heaven or in hell. His depravity, but notice his desire. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Some people have the idea that these things are airy-fairy, that they don't really exist. That, of course, is what we referred to when we talked about people saying that this was a parable. They don't like to face realities, but folks, these things are realities. And people that go out into eternity, they still feel. They can still see. They don't have a body. They don't have the body that they have in this world, but they still have those senses. They can still feel. Here's a man who says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Here's a man who longed and yearned and thirsted even for a drop of water. Oh, don't think that when you leave this world you go out into nothingness. Eternity is as real, in fact more real than this life. This world ends, but eternity is unending. You'll notice something else here. Notice this man's remembrance. Abraham said, Son, remember that thy end thy lifetime. So not only had he got those physical feelings, but he had a memory. And Abraham says, remember what you had in your lifetime. Remember. And this man would indeed remember all the privileges that he enjoyed, and in fact he had even greater privileges than the ones that he was taken up with. And we'll explain that in a minute or two. This man had no thought for those who were in need, but only himself and those who belonged to him. He bypassed the beggar day by day. Such was his hasty pursuit of sinful pleasure. Such was his self-centeredness. But notice not only his remembrance, notice the reversal. Some remembered that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Do you see here, folks, how in eternity everything was changed right round? In this world, Lazarus was the man who had pain. In eternity, the rich man was the man who had pain. In this world, the rich man was the man who had all the comforts. In eternity, the beggar was the man who had all the comforts. You see, God turns everything around. Do you know, God is a God of justice. And everything is made right. You have in man this innate feeling that somewhere, somehow, they'll get their comeuppance. It seems to be that the wicked flourish and they get away with things. You only need to read Psalm 73 to see the psalmist even observing that for himself about the wicked prospering. And it seems they get away scot-free. It just seems that way. But look at the realities of things, folks. And God balances the books at eternity. The whole situation is reversed. The rich man now is the man who's looking for a drop of water, whereas in this world it was the beggar who was looking even for the crumbs. The rich man now is the man who's writhing in pain and agony, and it's unending pain and unending agony. Whereas in this world the beggar went from day to day to day with this terrible pain that he had, but thank God there was relief, because it was good for him when he died, for he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's heaven. That's heaven. He had a better and a more enduring substance in eternity. And so you have your circumstances in life. The certainty that approached these men and their conditions after death. See them poles apart in this world. See them poles apart in the world to come. There's a great gulf fixed between them. But notice in the last place the choices that these men made. The rich man cries out unto Abraham, send Lazarus. Send him to my brothers. If you're not going to send him to me, send him to my brothers. I've got five brothers. And let him testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And what a hell would be for that man if his five brothers perished and went to the very same place. Maybe he was ruining the fact that he didn't show them an example. He knows that these brothers, and he would have fared sumptuously with them day by day. He knows that these brothers were not saved. He knows that they were walking in the way that he walked. They were living for the things that he lived for. Send them to my house of five brothers. Let them testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What a terrible place hell is. It is torment. Torment for the individual, and becomes even more tormenting when those who were his family, those who were his friends, maybe he's led them down the very same road to hell. He's concerned about them, but his concern's far too late. Far too late as far as he is concerned. What does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And that's a reference, folks, to the Word of God. And in Luke, this same gospel, Luke 24 and verse 27, we read these words, and it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ walking with a man and his wife on the road to a place called Emmaus. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we see that Moses and the prophets is a reference to the scriptures, and we see from that text that the scriptures tell us of things concerning Christ. And could I say that the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor? The rich man chose to live for this world, no doubt. They had the Bible. They had the Bible, for that's what Abraham said. Your brothers in your father's house, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the scriptures. Let them hear the word of God. Let them heed the word of God. Let them obey the word of God. And that's how they'll repent, and that's how they'll be saved from going to hell. And of course, on the other hand, we deduce that the beggar did exactly that. He hadn't anything to speak of as far as this world is concerned, but he had the Lord. He had the Lord. And in that respect, he was far wealthier than the rich man at whose gate he was led. You know, sometimes the Lord doesn't take riches away from people. He takes people away from their riches. And that's what happened here. That's what happened here. But he never takes away his gift of salvation from those who put their trust in Christ. How is it with you tonight? Are you right with God? Are you